Okay, what I would like to do is share this morning what happened to me in the last 4 months and what happened on the fast that I was involved in and what that is in terms of what God is actually wanting to do. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now, in the Amplified, it says, "penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart." And if we're going to prepare our lives to fulfill God's destiny and everything He has for us, and He has a purpose for every single person in this room, which was before even this world was created, in eternity, God had a purpose for each of us. If we're going to fulfill that purpose, the heart is really, really important. And in looking at the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "And God sees, not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now that means that you can mess up big time, but if your heart was right, that's what God looks at. Or you can do the most fantastic job that everyone thinks is wonderful, but actually, if your heart was wrong, eternally, that's what God looks at. You know, He's not looking at the results, He's looking at the heart. And it's really important that we understand that, because God then looks at our motives more than our results. Because people look at the actions and look at us on the outside and make judgments and all that sort of stuff, but God isn't judging us by outward appearance, what we look like, or what we do. He's actually judging on the inside. He's looking to see where our hearts are. John 14:12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do," and this is Jesus talking, "he will do also." So all the miracles and all the signs and wonders that Jesus did, we are supposed to do. "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." And when he went back into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to do greater works. Now, most of us would be really good if we were even doing the works of Jesus, rather even greater works. But if we're going to do those things, and I believe it's God's desire that we are fully operating in the fullness of the Holy Spirit's power like Jesus was, then we have to be careful. Because who gets the glory when I do a miracle? Yeah, great if it's God. But actually, the evidence around the world, actually, it isn't always God. Actually, when we do things that people appreciate, actually, sometimes it feeds a need in us on the inside, which is the motives of our heart. Will we use the supernatural manifestations of God's glory, power for ourselves? And God wants to look at our heart to see whether He will, because He is not going to entrust us with things that we cannot handle properly. You know, He's done that in previous generations, and every one of them has failed because things weren't right in their hearts. So God wants our hearts sorted out. So will we use the things that God does through us, and God is going to do awesome things with power for money or for position or popularity or power? Because that is what the temptations of the flesh are. To feed our need, to meet our stuff that's on the inside. That's why God wants to sort it out. There are some examples of that in the Bible. Ananias and Sapphira and Simon, I want to use those examples. Ananias and Sapphira were people in the early church living in Jerusalem. They had some property and they sold it. People at that time were selling things off so that they could meet the needs of the poor and those in the church. And they decided to sell this off, okay? But rather than, and they didn't have to, when they got the money, they held some of it back for themselves, which they were perfectly entitled to do. It was their money. And then they gave the money to the apostles at the time. Now, what they did is they said they gave all the money, but they kept some of it back. And this is what Peter said to them. "While it remained unsold," it's the field, "did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And they dropped down dead. Ananias dropped down dead in front of Peter. Then his wife came along and he asked her the same question. And she basically gave the same answer and dropped down dead. Now the fear of the Lord came on the church big time, as you could probably imagine. But it was the heart. Why did they do that? They didn't have to. Something in the motivation of their heart said, actually, we want to appear better than we actually are. We want people to look at us and think we've done a great thing. So something in their heart motivated them to lie. And as a result, they died. Now, I don't want people here to die, because when the presence of God's glory comes, there is a greater measure of responsibility that comes with the power. We have to be pure in heart, and God is wanting to deal with our hearts. The other one was in Acts 8, a guy called Simon, verse 9. There was a man called Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. So he had a need to be someone great, and he was doing magic, and people were responding to that. Then along comes Philip and starts doing signs and wonders and miracles. And it says, even Simon himself believed after being baptized, so he was a believer. He continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, because Peter and John went up there and started laying on hands, and they got baptized in the Spirit, he offered them money. Now, it's like, what was in his heart to offer the money so that he could lay hands on people? They will be baptized in the Spirit. Because actually, he didn't need to do it with money. It was something he could have done anyway. But he obviously wanted position. He had been somebody great, and now he wanted to be someone great again. So the motive of his heart was exposed. And Peter says to him, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. So this was something that was in his heart. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. So his heart wasn't right. And it caused him to do something which was designed to promote him and rob God of glory. And God wants to look at all our hearts. Psalm 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful or wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Now, anyone prayed that prayer? Anyone had trouble afterwards? Yeah, it's a dangerous prayer. Question is, are we prepared to seriously pray that prayer and allow God to do what he needs to do to look into our heart and show us our hearts and transform our hearts and change our hearts so that our hearts become pure, because the pure in heart will see God. Before you say yes, because it's very easy, I'll pray that prayer. Actually, consider the cost, because God will look into your heart and he will see the things that are there. And because he loves us, he will look to transform us. But sometimes we find it difficult to agree with him. Because it's not easy to say, I'm wrong. I've got a wrong motive. My heart isn't right. Because we don't like other people to think that of us either. But actually, we've got to humble ourselves and be willing to allow God to do something. Now, I want to share my testimony of the last 4 months. And it won't take 4 months, you're right. This started back in November the 15th, 2010. And in a time of worship here, it was like I was enveloped by a cloud. And it was like glowing, and it was flashing inside it, and there was colours, and it was like... The only thing I can describe the look of it was, if you know Star Trek and you know what nebulas look like, it looked like that, okay? And then I saw my destiny in the scroll open up, before my eyes, and it opened up really fast, and I couldn't read all the bits that were on it, but I got to a point where I saw a flame. And I knew that everything was leading up to this point, and that afterwards nothing would be the same. And it was like, this was like maybe my burning bush that Moses had. He had a burning bush experience that changed his whole life. And I knew that God was telling me there was something that I was going to have to enter the flame and do that. And then from January to May 2011, I had what I could only encounters in a dark cloud. It only happened in times of worship, didn't happen in my personal time with God. When I was in times of intimate worship, it was like God showed me darkness in front of me and I had to walk into it. And to start with, it's like, I didn't want to go in there because I thought, well, we're in a blackness and darkness. So then God had to show me, well, what was this about? Genesis 15:12, Abraham, he fell asleep and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him because God came. Now you think, wow, I thought God was really nice and it was great. And actually, there's all darkness and stuff around it. Deuteronomy 4:11, the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness and cloud and thick gloom. So when the presence of God was there, there was a big thick cloud around it to protect us from his presence. Go into the presence of God unprepared, crisp, burnt. It's like even the high priest, who was probably the most holy person in the whole of Israel, they put a rope round his foot and bells on his clothes when he went into the holy place once a year, just in case he got burnt to a crisp and they had to pull him out. It was serious to come into the presence of God like that. But God wants us to come into his presence. Psalm 18:11, he made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies, from the brightness before him past his thick clouds. So if you want to see the presence of God, and this is what God was saying to me, you've got to be prepared to come through this place. Psalm 97:2, clouds of thick darkness surround him, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So I had an idea of what this might mean, and I had several encounters that I sort of each time got a bit further into this dark cloud. Now in May the 3rd, 2011, I spoke to God. I was talking to him in my own personal time with him, and I asked him, Father, how do I meet you in this fire and in this smoke and this cloud? And this is what he said. Son, you have met me, but you've not been hungry and thirsty enough to come where I am in the thick cloud. You've held back. You've been fearful. You've not been ready to surrender everything. If you really want to come, you can, but you will never be the same. You can't act the same. You must want to come above all else. You must need to come. You have too many encumbrances, things that are clinging on, to come. They anchor you to the world. You must be willing to have them dissolved away. You have been far too comfortable. The gathering angels need to gather from you things that hold you to the ground and restrict your range of movement. So I fear that if you come now, you would not go back. Prepare yourself, discipline the flesh, discipline your mind, surrender your emotions again, and I will welcome you in to see me. Now, that was like, not very pleasant here. I thought I was doing all right. Yeah. And, you know, from all intents and purposes, I was fine. But when it comes to coming into the very presence of God's person, not just his general presence, when you want to see him face to face, obviously, there's a whole different level of stuff that God needs to deal with in the heart. So it was like, this was back in May, and I'm like, do I really want to go there? But I started to meditate on this. And then on October the 6th, 2011, during a worship time again, I was lost in the presence of God in this dance floor like Graham's talked about earlier, and it was like this swirling curtain of colour, and God spoke to me and instructed me to spend the next 4 months in the garden of my heart, on that dance floor of his presence, in a soaking room, a place where to be prepared, and a bridal chamber, which I guess is a place of intimacy. Now, I'd been to three of those places in encounters with God before. I'd never been in the bridal chamber. And then I was told to make a marriage contract. which is a contract. In the Jewish marriage system, they made contracts of expectation. This is what the husband expected from the wife. This is what the wife expected from the husband. They wrote it all down, so they held each other accountable. And God asked me to make a marriage contract. So I needed then to take that into that canopy of darkness, into his presence. This is what I was thinking I was going to do. And then God spoke to me and said that February the 20th would be a breakthrough day. So I thought, great, okay, looking forward to that. And I thought this would be the day that I would go in and meet God face to face. Now, I've shown you this picture of the heart and what those things look like, and the scroll in our heart we identify with our destiny, and it's like, that's what I thought, okay? So I thought I could go in the garden and have fellowship and wonderful communion with God. I could have intimacy and my whole identity would be restored in that dance floor. But in the soaking room, that God will prepare me for this marriage contract, and then I get in the bridal chamber and I get consummation of that marriage contract and everything will be hunky-dory. And I would be able to do what God's called me to do. So, I made a 59-point contract. With all my hopes, my dreams, my visions, all the promises of God that he's made to me, all my expectations from the word of God and everything prophetic that God's shown me and spoke to me, I wrote them all down. 59 points. So it's like, and this was, God wanted me to do this. These were all the expectations. So, first month, which was November, immediately in my own personal time with God, it's like God spoke to me and actually said, look, I want you to know me, I want you to know my love. But I knew immediately this was going to be tested because I couldn't see anything. I couldn't access the heavenly realms, I couldn't see any visions or anything in my personal time with God, which was, I just had 15, 16 months of encounters every day. So this was like, I'm in the dark. Now that was a struggle, let me tell you. It was a real struggle. I got some scriptures from God. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Now be still means don't do anything. Exactly as it says, be still. So I'm in my time with God, I'm meditating on be still. And it's like, I don't really like being still. You know, I want to do stuff. You know, it's like, don't we all want to do stuff? You know, so it's like, be still and know that I'm God. Then in another version in the message, it says, step out of the traffic, take a long, loving look at me, your high God. So this was me being still, doing nothing and looking at God, but I couldn't see him. But I could feel his presence. Psalm 91, this is what I felt like. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now this was a test of, do I trust God? And it was really hard, because I couldn't see anything, and God wouldn't tell me what he was doing. Now that's infuriating. That, for me, I really was frustrated, because I'd heard all sorts of things from God over a big period of time, and it's like, now it's like, I'm not telling you anything. You can't see anything. You can't go into heaven. Do you trust me? Well, I thought I trusted God. I'm sure we all think we trust God. This was taking it to a different level. Because my flesh cried out to know what he was up to. Literally, it was like, I was wrestling to know what was going on. Because I thought, well, it's really easy to be still. You don't have to do anything. When it comes to being still, it's not as easy. And I was not finding it very easy. Now, God is love. And I knew that God loved me. But actually, would I trust him? Without seeing and without knowing what he was doing. That's what God wanted to know. So I spent a whole month like this. And at the end of it, or towards the end of it, when I'm still wrestling, God will come on. Surely this isn't going to be a month of this. And it's like, oh well, maybe it's just a few days and then it will get better. It got worse. And God spoke to me really clearly. He said, I don't need your assistance, just your surrender. So I felt severely rebuked. I was like... But be still. So it's like I've started to learn to be still. And then go into the next month. And it's like this dance floor. Now I had this expectation I would be dancing with the DNA of God and the life of God. And it would be wonderful. And God spoke to me. It's like, you need to know about joy. Oh, this sounds good. I'm going to know about joy. And it's like, I couldn't see anything. It's like even worse. And then God said, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. So now I have to wait. So I'm waiting, being still, can't see anything. I'm not happy bunny. Isaiah 43 in another version says, those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, where does my joy come from? Does my joy come from all the things I can see? All the things I can hear? All the things I do? Or does my joy come from something on the inside? And this was the test. I'm waiting, doing nothing, seeing nothing, I know nothing. Which is not where I want to be. So, could joy come from no external circumstances at all, only from my relationship with God? That's what God was asking me. Now, could joy, because happiness comes from circumstances, isn't it? Or, you can be up one day, because everything's great, and then things aren't as great the next day, and you're like, damn. But joy isn't like that. Or it shouldn't be like that. And God was testing me, could joy come from no external circumstances? Could I just feel the joy of the Lord, which will be my strength, and would enable me to change and be transformed just from my relationship with God? So the whole month, that's what I was there. Couldn't see anything. Struggle. Big time. Soaking room. So I'm now getting the idea I'm not going to come out of this dark cloud that I'm in. Because actually that's where I'm in. I'm in this cloud of darkness. So I can't see anything. God tells me you need to find peace. Okay. Matthew 11:28-30 or 29 was a passage that Jesus personally instructed me about. So I knew about this passage, but now I had to put it into practice. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So now he's basically telling me, rest. So I've got to be still, I've got to wait, and I've got to rest. So I can't do anything, can't see anything, now I can't even be anything. It's like, I'm not even allowed, it's like I've got to rest completely. I'm like, ugh. Now was I willing to take on the yoke of Jesus, which is about being obedient to him, even when it makes no sense? Because this wasn't making a lot of sense to me at this point. It was like, why do you want to do this? So surely you could have, I would have listened if you just told me. I have sort of conversations like that with God. So I want to know what he's doing. And he's like, and he's not telling me. And I can see things around going on in the church and people that I knew I could do something about. Well, I thought I could do something about them. But actually God says, no, you can't do them. Can't do it. I can't go into the courts in heaven. I can't go and make declarations. I'm doing nothing. And it was hard. Frustration would be my description of how I was feeling at this point in time. See, I know my identity, or I thought I did. I know my destiny, or I thought I did. And I'm restricted. I can't do anything. Now, all this is a test, or God is looking at my heart. He's wanting to know, is everything about what I do, or is it about who I am, or actually more importantly, is it about who he is? Is it about me or him? So God is looking at my heart because I know what is coming. I know there's awesome things coming, and God also knows that, and he wants to know whether I trust him. Can he trust me? So and then I get to this bridal chamber. Now by this time, you know, I'm just hoping things might be different. So I'm going into a 21-day fast. First thing God says, wait, expectantly in hope. What's that mean? And it's like, you know, I'm asking, well, show me what that means. What does it mean to wait, expecting hope? Well, I know faith is evidence of the things hoped for. So I'm thinking, well, do I see anything that I can put my hope in? Or actually, do I have hope without actually seeing anything? So I'm waiting. So I get 21 days of fasting. It takes me 6 days to review 15 months of my journals, all the things God has said to me, because I want to be expectant about the things God said. So I read them all through and I rewrite them up and on the computer and everything. And then I discover that all those 6 days I'm poisoning myself with contaminated water. My fault, because I didn't clean out the water room properly. And so at that point, I can't keep any water down. I start being sick. Got no food for 6 days, and now for 5 days, I can't keep any water down. Now at this point, you know, I'm empty. I didn't sleep for those 5 days because I just couldn't keep anything down. And it's like everything's gone. Physically, all my reserves are gone. I'm on empty. Now, you know, I didn't do what I advise everyone else to do in that sort of time, because God said, wait. Every time I thought, you know, I'll go to fight this time, I'm not going to be sick, I'm going to be. It's like God said, wait. So I'm like, you know, because I hadn't been sick for 18, basically 16, 17 years, not at all. So it's like, this is like a challenge to me. You know, it's like, this is a real challenge. Like, you know, emotionally, everything is a challenge. God says, wait. So I didn't fight, and I didn't call the elders to pray. I didn't do anything that anyone else, I would have said, this is what you need to do if the sickness comes, because God said, wait. So I'm waiting, and I'm feeling physically a wreck. Now, this was my test. So this is like my Garden of Gethsemane. Sort of body, mind, emotions, will, everything's getting tested seriously. And I thought, you know, the last 3 months had been pretty bad. The next week or so was really, really bad. Now, in a sense, I got a glimpse into what Jesus went through. Now, I think how I described it, the sufferings of Jesus, if my experience was on a scale of 100, his would be on the scale of 600 billion. So I'm not saying that I know what Jesus went through, but actually for me, this was my personal encounter with that. And I could see some of the sufferings that Jesus went through in my own experience. Now, he went through that for every single person in this room, taking on our sin, our sickness, our pain, everything, for everybody, to the fullest measure. But for me, this was bad. I felt really bad. This is how I felt. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's like, where are you? You know? It's like, far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day and you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. So my flesh, my heart, is being exposed here. My spirit was actually all right, I think. It's like, I didn't, you know, inside it was sort of there, but, you know, it was a test. Psalm 22:11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many foes have surrounded me, strong foes have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me. Because I had all the stuff coming at me in my thoughts. It's like, well, how can you, why can't you get out of this? You know, well, you know, all the stuff that, you know, we go through. Because I'm poured out like water, my heart is like wax, it's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. I think that's a, I don't know what that is. It's like a cow's pat or something, I think that is. That's what I felt like. My tongue cleaved to my jaws. I was struggling at this point. As you can gather, it's like all the skin had come off my lips. It's like I had no strength. It was like I was feeling bad. You lay me in the dust of death. Physically, I'm basically pretty empty. And then it's like, you know, then other stuff starts happening. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's why I went into this in the first place. I wanted more of God. And it's like, when shall I come and appear before you? And like, I'm asking God. It's like, well, how am I going to get through this cloud into your presence? It's like, my tears have been my food by day and night. And while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Things I remember, I pour out my soul within me. This is all going on the inside. It was like emotionally, mentally, it was a whole load of stuff going down. And then I start losing focus. It's like devil testified to this. I couldn't even keep a conversation. It was like, I'm looking at her. What do you say? It was like, I'm really struggling. You know, it's like I have good reason and abilities, and now I've lost them. I've struggled even to pray in tongues. You know, it was really hard. Oops, this one's that one. Psalm 42:5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me, and all your breakers and waves have roved over me. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why I do go mourning because of the oppression? You know, I was feeling pretty ropey at this point. Emotionally, then, I started to feel really vulnerable. And being vulnerable, you know, is not nice. Feel vulnerable. But it's like God's stripping everything away. It's like, you know, the physical stuff is gone, my mind is gone, and now emotionally I'm feeling really vulnerable. And it's like, it's rough. And I get these thoughts, I need to put my house in order, I'm going to die, and I'm not going to come out of this. This sort of stuff started going over. So it's like, okay, does Deb know where the insurance policy is? Does she know, like, where the keys are? And it's like, oh, this is going through my mind. And it's like, at this point, I then start to think, well, actually, if I wasn't around, no one would really miss me anyway. You know, it's like, oh, I missed you. No, it wasn't like self-pity, but I did think that. And then I thought, actually, no one really at home would miss me if I wasn't here. But I knew people in the church would, because actually, I'm being serious. I was really struggling, and I was feeling really vulnerable. Well, actually, it made me look at my life. And it's like, because this is the purpose. God is stripping stuff away, bringing me to a place where I can't hide anything. I can't cover anything up, because it's just open. So it's like I realized, you know, I'd sown 18 years of my life into the church, to the detriment, actually, of the relationship with my wife and my family, you know, which was really hard to acknowledge. You know, I sort of acknowledged it a little bit, but this, I was open. So it's like, you know, I talked to Deb about it and sort of was like really emotional. And, you know, and it was like, I thought, you know, I've messed up big time. And, you know, I want to put things back. So it's like my priorities need to change. And the fact that what happened last Sunday when we were at home and stuff with family, actually, before this had happened, I would have been here on Sunday speaking and sharing this message. But actually, because of what happened, I stayed home with Deb. Now, you know, I wasn't much help to her. You know, so I sat next to her trying to sort of be nice to her. But, but it's like, I knew it was a change in my heart, because I wouldn't have done that before. It's like, oh, I've got a message to bring. It's like, you're all right. And she said, oh, it's all right, you can go. You know, but actually, I didn't. I stayed. You know, and it made me realize, you know, everything that, you know, some of the stuff that my life has patterned haven't been right. And I had to deal with it. So I'm waiting still with the expectant hope at this point. Really hoping. And that was as much as I could cling on to. I'm hoping something is going to change. But I've got this little thing in my head. February the 20th. Breakthroughs. And I thought, I've got 8 days to go at this point. Can I get to February the 20th? I'm sort of like struggling here. And then it's like, as I'm sort of thinking, well, what is expectant hope means? I actually thought, it's about rejoicing. Can I rejoice in my present situation? Got physically nothing, I'm struggling mentally, emotionally I'm a wreck, but can I rejoice? And some scriptures came to me, Colossians 1:24, Philippians 4:4 first, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I really didn't feel like rejoicing. I didn't really have any strength to rejoice, but actually, it's like I just started to try and do whatever I could to rejoice. Colossians 1:24, rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that that also at the revelation of his glory you may result, rejoice in exaltation. So things start to get a little bit better. Can't see anything, can't do anything, but actually I'm getting sort of thing about rejoicing. And then it's like Hebrews 12:26. Yet once more will I shake not only the earth but also the heaven. This denotes the removing of those things that can be shaken. I actually feel this is what God's doing. He's shaking me to the core. As of created things. This is stuff I've created. This is in my heart. So that things which cannot be shaken may remain, which is the kingdom of God in me. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, it suddenly strikes me at this point, I haven't been in this fire yet. I'm thinking, I've been in the dark, and man, that was really bad. What's the fire going to be like? And, you know, Daniel 7 talks about his throne being ablaze with flames, a river of fire flowing and coming out before him. Ezekiel 24 talks about fire stones. And it's like, then it's like I have a day and a night where I'm in this flame. So this is the thing that I saw things. I'm in this flame. And it was intense. It was like this river is in me. I'm in this river of fire. And I thought, up to this point, it's like, this is what happened. Every one of those 59 points of that contract I made with God, I lost. And they got consumed in that fire. And literally, I actually felt the loss of them, as if they were never going to happen. And God asked me after each one went, do you still love me? Now, I felt a bit like Peter must have felt when Jesus said, do you still love me? You love me? It's like, it's 59 times. And it's like each one of those things was a loss. It was like, if none of these things were fulfilled, do you still love me? And it was like waves of this loss were rolling over me at this point. And I felt disappointment, loss, despair, despondency, grief. You know, and I don't tend to feel these sort of things, so this was a bit of a shock. And every time God's saying, do you trust me? Do you still love me? Now, you know, I came out of that experience, and I realized that if none of my dreams were realized, if none of the prophecies came to pass, if my destiny was never fulfilled, would I still love God? You know, would I still love him? If none of the things, you know, would I still trust God? Would I still be able to have joy and peace? Would I still be able to rejoice and give thanks? Would God still be a good God? That's what I faced in this period. Now, well, come out the other end, the answer is yes. But going through it, it was a very real experience and a test. God was searching my heart. He was testing my motives, showing me what my heart was really like, and putting me through a process of refining and purifying it. The reason he wanted to do that is because he loves me. Without knowing the love of God, you know, I'm not sure I would have come out of this time, but knowing the love of God, God wants to restore me to original condition. He wants me back to his full intention in my destiny. He wants to give me the fullness of his blessing and entrust me with it. He wants to release the fullness of his power in my life so that he gets all the glory and he can trust me with it. And this was part of that process. Could God trust me? Was it about him or was it all about me? Was it about what he could do for me? Was it about what I could do for him? Neither, really. It's actually about, is this all worth it just for a relationship with God and nothing else? And you know, I want you to think about the same questions. And the answer for me was yes, it's worth it for the relationship with God with nothing else. Because that's what I went through. Everything got stripped away and there was nothing left other than just God. And I had to face the truth. The reality was, actually, my heart was not pure. I'm sure God is still working on it. But I know that I can trust him. Because I've come out at the end of this experience and I still love him. And I know he still loves me. And I know I can trust him. And I believe he can trust me. 2 Corinthians 7:16 says, I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Now, I don't believe everyone here has to go through the same level of things that I've gone through in this. But I know I am a forerunner for things. And that God is wanting to prepare our hearts. Isaiah 43 has some promises. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. You may be consumed on the inside, but you won't be burned. 2 Chronicles 20:15. The Lord says to you, be not afraid or dismayed, for the battle is not yours, but God's. When we surrender to that level, God takes up things on our behalf. He does the battling. You know, who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. But we have to give in and surrender and let God do it and let God be God and us. And that's not an easy thing. So then Sunday evening on the 19th of February, which was before this 20th, I sort of tried getting it together and I thought, okay, what have you said, God? What have you done? What are you doing during this period? And I reviewed all that. And then Monday 20th of February, I wake up and actually I feel totally restored. I feel healthy, whole, completely healed. I can think. I get access into the heavenly realms immediately. It's like, and then I met God face to face. I went through the darkness and met God face to face. Now, it is really difficult to describe what God was like face to face. And I didn't stay there very long. Even after going through that period, it was like, I thought, I'm not going to go back there, but I couldn't stay there very long. But it was like looking into a shimmering diamond, and every time you looked into a facet of the diamond, it opened up a whole thousand more facets. It was like you looked into something of God, and it was just like there was more and more and more and more. And I realized it's going to take eternity to get to know God. But it was an awesome encounter in which the faces of God and I can't really describe it yet, but it was awesome. And then I had a vision, and I saw God sat on his throne with a big, large can saying, "Accelerant." And this is the scripture he gave me. Zechariah 2:5. "For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around you, and I will be the glory in your midst." And that is what is coming. The presence of God is going to be a fire around us, and that fire is like a tornado of fire around us. But in our midst, his glory will be, his manifest presence, where he demonstrates his love and his joy and his peace, and real things will be there. Also Isaiah 10:27 says, "It shall come to pass that in that day that the burden will be taken away from your shoulder and the yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing." There is going to be an increase of the fire of God's presence, the glory of God's presence, and the anointing. It's coming. Yeah, it's coming in greater dimensions and greater measure. And I want to just finish by sharing this scripture, or this prophetic word that I got in January. This is probably the most weighty prophetic word that I've ever received. I felt really weighed by it because it was such a powerful word. It says, this is what God said: "I'm going to once again shake all things. I'm going to turn over the money changers' tables in the temple." And if you know the Bible, there's a story that Jesus did that a couple of times. "I'm going to drive out the thieves and robbers from my temple. I'm preparing the whip right now." That's a cat of nine tails that Jesus just flatted. And while he did that, he's preparing things to expose the attitudes and motives of your lives. And this I don't feel this is just for us as a church. This is the church. This is coming to. That's why I felt so weighty about it. "I'm going to expose in my temple, the church, those who are using it for their own purposes. There will be many who are exposed for who and what they are. My temple will once again be known as the Father's house, a place of habitation. My temple will be known as a house of prayer, where my words of truth will set my people free, and through three men the world will be set free from the chaos, confusion, and dominion of darkness that it is in. My desire is to reveal sons to the world, true sons living in the truth, true temples where rivers of my presence and power are flowing to fulfill my purposes. I am preparing the whip now. Be ready for the motives that are selfish and self-centered to be revealed. Know for sure that my temple will be known as the true house of prayer." And the scriptures that those relate to are Matthew 21:12-13 and John 2:12-22. Now, as a church, can God trust us with all that he desires to give us? Because the things I've seen in the future of the things that prophetically he wants to give us are awesome. And what he wants to do in using us in this area with the other churches and the other churches in the region are awesome. But are we ready? Can he trust us? And I think the question is God more important to us than what he does for us or through us? And I think we have to ask that question. And I believe the answer is not without the purifying of our hearts. And God wants to purify our hearts. The pure in heart shall see God. I know that I'm a forerunner in some of these things. The question is, how many people are prepared to follow? I'm not saying you have to go through exactly the same thing as I do, but actually a willingness to allow God to touch us. I believe prophetically we have 3 years before judgment comes to the household of God. In that 3 years, we have an opportunity for God to gather from us the stumbling blocks and the things that are blockages, and to start to move into the power and the anointing that God has for us. Miracles, signs and wonders, the things that Jesus did, he is going to release to us bit by bit as our hearts become more and more pure and ready. But we've got a period of time, and the church has got a period of time where we're going to see some awesome things take place. Are we, as a church, we are going to prepare. We have to prepare. Because, like, you know, I don't want to be whipped. anymore. Thank you. I've had enough of that. But actually, what I want is to say, God, remove all the stumbling blocks, everything from my life, purify my heart, my motives, my intentions, so that I'm ready for when you come. That as a church, we are going to be used in part of that judgment that God is going to bring, if we're ready and prepared. Which is a challenge. And so I'm encouraging you to today, if you're willing to be prepared in what God's coming, to present yourself before God as we worship today, to say to God, look, I want to present myself on the altar. I want to give you my life. I am prepared for you to deal with the things that are in my heart. Now, I know some of us here have gone through things of loss. You know, we know what it's like to lose people, lose friends, lose family, in a sense of grief. We know what it's like, you know, to have loss. You know, God wants to carry our griefs and burdens, but we have to learn to surrender everything to Him. Stop doing it ourselves. You know, as part of this whole process was, stop doing it in your own strength, because you get weary and heavy laden. Do it in my strength. Let me work through you as a channel of my power and my glory, so that you manifest the glory of God wherever you are. That's God's desire. It's an opportunity as we come to worship God this morning, to praise Him, that we can step into that cloud, into the presence of His glory, and we can open our hearts and we can say to God, I'm willing for you to prepare me. And if you're willing to do that, just do it in your own way. You might do it by breaking bread, going to God saying, I'm willing. I'm surrendering my life so that you can transform my life. You might want to get on your face before God. Doesn't really matter what the individual things, but in your own heart, just encourage you to be prepared to say, God, I'm opening my heart to you. And, you know, what I've done in opening up a way will make it easier for everyone else to go. It's like I know that God wants all of us to be in a place where He can trust us and where we can trust Him, and we know His love. And that we love Him for no other reason than He's Him. That we trust Him for no other reason than He's Him. When we're pure in heart, God is going to release awesome things amongst us. So I'll just leave it there. And just as we're going to pray for the band, feel free to go and take a toilet break, whatever you need to do. And just prepare your hearts. You might just want to just say, yeah, I'm going to prepare my heart right now. So as we worship, just be open to present ourselves as a sacrifice before God and allow Him to do what He needs to do. Amen?